Well, amen. If you are a guest this morning, or if you are new to Faith Family in the last year and a half, then this morning is going to be a little bit different, maybe something that you have never experienced before. When we come to a new book that we are going to study, which is what we're doing this morning in the book of Mark, then we like to come to the book and get an overview, an introduction of the book, and read through the book. I feel that the reading of Scripture is essential and very important to the discipling process for various reasons. And so we like to read through the book to get an overview, kind of where are we going before we get into the nitty-gritty and the details of the line-by-line, word-by-word study that we normally do. Now, I know that you're thinking, if he reads through the full book of Mark, we're going to be here past lunch. Well, I realize that not every book we can read through in its entirety because of our time limits. And so this morning, we're not going to read through the book of Mark in its entirety, but we are going to take sections of the book of Mark, and we're going to read those. And I hope that you will follow along. So if you have your Bible this morning, then open with me to the book of Mark. We're going to begin right at the beginning, chapter 1, verse 1. If you did not bring your Bible this morning, maybe you forgot your Bible, then let me encourage you to grab a Bible from the seat around you and turn to page 836, which is where you will find Mark. So look with me at Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locust and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, and with you I am well pleased.' The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" The gospel of Mark is one of four gospels that we find in the New Testament. But Mark's gospel is different from these others in that it was written to a Gentile and probably more specifically a Roman audience. And we see evidence for this throughout the book of Mark. He translates a lot of the sayings into Latin so that they would know that. What he's talking about, he explains some things. We think that he wrote from Rome to Rome. But another reason that we think is because one of Mark's purposes is to take the cross and to demonstrate that it was not this embarrassing, shameful death in the same way that it was for criminals and slaves. On the contrary, he wants to show that it was a calculated death that proved that he was from God. So a Roman soldier, a Gentile, is the one that's standing at the foot of the cross immediately after Jesus' death, and he is the first to proclaim, truly, this man was the Son of God. And so Mark wants to demonstrate to his audience that Jesus was the Christ. He was sent from God for salvation. He wants to show how the crucifixion played a primary role in accomplishing this, God's plan for Jesus. So Jesus as Christ becomes a very prominent theme in the book of Mark. And so in order for us to understand the book of Mark, we have to understand, what is this term Christ? Well, Christ is the Greek for Messiah. And Messiah in the Hebrew just means anointed one. It was one who was chosen by God for a special task. Now, for us, we know that Jesus was the Christ. He was the Messiah because he was the one that God chose to usher in God's kingdom. So Jesus as the Christ or the Messiah is central to God's eternal plan of redemption and therefore central to the gospel, the good news. And so as we're talking about the gospel or the good news that Mark is going to describe, we have to understand, where does Messiah fit within this context of good news? So where does Jesus Christ fit within this context of good news? This is why the first words Mark has Jesus speak, as we've read here, is the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. He's proclaiming himself as the good news. So if we don't understand Jesus' primary role as the Christ, who came to usher in the kingdom of God, then we're never fully going to understand what's so good about the good news of the gospel of Mark. So I want to show you a video this morning that's going to give you a better understanding of how the Christ, how the Messiah fits into this overarching plan of salvation that God has for us, and therefore why Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is the good news. Watch this.
There's this crazy story at the beginning of the Bible. We have Adam and Eve, and they're in the Garden of Eden.
And everything in this garden is great. It's exactly as it should be, except there's this one tree that they're told by God not to eat from because it's dangerous and it will kill them.
So that's it. Avoid this fruit tree and we're fine.
Right. It seems pretty simple. But in this garden, there's a snake, and it starts telling a different story. It says that if you eat of this tree, it's not going to kill you. In fact, it's going to make you become like God.
And Adam and Eve, they believe the snake and they eat the fruit.
And because of this, the goodness of the garden is tragically lost, and evil and death enters into God's good world.
Now, why is there a talking snake in the garden? I mean, this thing is a problem.
Yeah, it's very strange. And even more strange is the fact that the Bible doesn't say why or how this thing even got there. It just presents the snake as this creature who's in rebellion against God and that wants to get other people to doubt God's goodness and lead them on a path towards death. And so whatever this snake is, it's the source of evil that pervades our world and our lives, even still today.
But there is some hope, because right here in the story, God makes this really interesting promise to Adam and Eve.
That someone is going to come in the future, a son of Eve. And this guy's going to come and he's going to crush the serpent's head and destroy evil at its source. However, during this battle, the serpent is going to bite this guy's heel.
So it's like a mutual destruction.
Yeah, it's this very strange but beautiful promise. And it's just left hanging there until the next key moment in the story, when God singles out this guy named Abraham and says that through his family, goodness and blessing is going to be restored back to all of the nations of the world. And as we follow this family, we get to one of Abraham's great-grandsons, this guy named Judah. And he receives this promise that a king is going to come from his line, and that the whole world's going to follow this king, and he's going to bring peace and harmony, and there'll be lots of food and wine and milk and vineyards, and it's going to be awesome.
The first king that we meet from the line of Judah is a guy named King David. And he's a hero. Maybe he is the snake crusher.
But it turns out that David is infected with the same evil as the rest of humanity. He never crushes the snake, just the opposite. However, God makes a promise to David that this king is going to eventually come from his line. But as you go on in the story, one by one, each generation of his sons, they're just total chumps. They give in to the snake. They choose evil. They go after money and sex and power and following other gods.
Things get so bad that they run the nation of Israel right into the ground, and the big bad empire of Babylon just takes them out.
And so now there are no more kings to even fulfill this promise.
So it seems like the whole plan is lost.
But during these dark days, there's this crazy group of guys called prophets, and they just kept talking about this coming king and reminding us of the promise that he'll come, he'll defeat evil, he'll restore the garden. Now, one specific prophet, Isaiah, he tells us more about why this king is bitten. Isaiah says that the promised king receives this wound because of humanity's evil, and then it kills him. But then all of a sudden he comes back, and Isaiah says it's because he suffered this wound that he can now become a source of healing to other people.
But the Old Testament ends, and the snake-crushing king that everyone's been talking about never shows up.
And this is why, when the New Testament begins, it introduces us to Jesus of Nazareth, not as some random guy, but as someone who comes to fulfill these specific ancient promises.
Yeah, we learn that he's from the line of David, Judah, and Abraham.
And he goes around Israel announcing that the goodness of God's kingdom is here now. And he begins confronting the effects of evil on people by healing them, by forgiving them of their sins and evil.
Many people are now believing that this is, in fact, the promised king.
But Jesus began telling his closest followers that he was going to become king and bring peace by taking the full effect of humanity's evil into himself.
The fatal snake bite wound.
Exactly. And so it seems like the serpent wins. And this story actually would be a tragedy except for what happens next. Jesus rises from the dead.
And now Jesus has the power over evil and death for himself.
And so the rest of the New Testament is then making this claim that Jesus's power over evil and death has now become available to us to begin confronting the effects of evil in our lives.
But even still, death and evil are a real problem in our world all around us.
And so the story of the Bible ends by describing this future day when Jesus comes back and he finishes the job. He destroys the snake once and for all, and he restores the goodness of the garden here on earth.
And so Jesus serves as the Messiah. He is the promised one. He's the one that the Old Testament prophets spoke about. And so when we come to Mark and he introduces Jesus and Jesus says, listen, there's good news. Repent and believe. He's saying, I am the good news. I am that one who you've been looking for. And so Mark in chapters 1-7 begins to show how Jesus is the Christ. And as you begin to read, you see Mark showing this through Jesus' teachings and through his miracles. As you saw in the video, here is Jesus and he is restoring what sin brought, destruction and disease and leprosy and demon possession. And so Jesus comes on the scene and begins to do these miracles and he is showing that he is the one that is going to reverse the curse. And so chapters 1-7, Mark is demonstrating that Jesus is the Christ through his teachings and his miracles. So pick up with me and follow along as I read, beginning verse 21 of chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once, his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Verse 32. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick, who were oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. Chapter 2, verse 1. And when he returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Chapter 3, verse 1. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Verse 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he cast out demons." And he called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if Satan is risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, 'He has an unclean spirit.'" Chapter 4, verse 26. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first a blade, then an ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in a boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him, and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace! Be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him. Chapter 5, verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us into the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. Verse 24 of chapter 5. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I even touch his garment, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garment?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child's not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. And taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumai," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Chapter 6, verse 1. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief." Verse 34. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. And he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away and go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups, by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Chapter 7, verse 24. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know. Yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. And she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. And so this brings us to chapter 8. Now, chapter 8 of Mark is an important chapter because it is a transitional chapter. And all through 1 through 7, now obviously the chapters were added later, but this is a way for us to understand these sections. But all through chapters 1 through 7, here is Mark, and he's showing and demonstrating that Jesus is the Christ. These miracles, these teachings, these astounding things that he is doing. When we get to chapter 8, Mark begins to shift. And he begins to shift from Jesus being the Christ to how he is going to fulfill this role of Messiah. And the key verses here in chapter 8 are verses 27 through 30. So follow along here, 27 through 30. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" Jesus asks this question. He knows that there is confusion about him. And he wants his disciples to tell him, "Who are the people saying that I am?" And you see the confusion in the people in their answers. In verse 28, "And they told him, 'John the Baptist,' and others say, 'Elijah,' and others, 'one of the prophets.'" And so they don't know that he is the Christ. And they're saying, "This must be a prophet. This is John the Baptist that has come back to life." And yet then Jesus focuses the question. He turns to his disciples and he narrows it and he says, "Okay, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And we, of course, know that Peter responds and he answers correctly. He says, "You are the Christ." Peter gets an A+. He got the right answer. But immediately we know that there's something awry, there's something amiss, because Jesus in 30, he says, strictly charge them to tell no one about him. He tells Peter, he tells his disciples, don't tell anyone. Now, why would Jesus do this? I don't know if you've noticed, but all throughout here, he's done this. He's told the leper that he's healed. He said, "Don't tell anyone, but go to the temple." Those that he's cast out demons, he said, "Don't tell anyone." Why would Jesus, doing all these miracles, say, "Don't tell anyone"? For the same reason that he's telling his disciples, "I don't want you to tell anyone that I'm the Christ." They call this the messianic secret. And here's what's going on. See, Jesus understood that the people were confused about him. And Jesus understood that even though his disciples were saying, "You are the Christ," they did not understand how he was to fulfill his role as Christ, as Messiah. They thought that he was going to usher in that earthly kingdom like David or Solomon. He knew that they thought that he was going to come in and raise up an army and overthrow the Romans. But that wasn't what Jesus was doing. It's not that Jesus didn't want people to know about him. He didn't want people to come around him and make him an earthly king. He's used his power to heal and do miracles to show that he was the Christ, that he was the Messiah, bringing in the kingdom of God, yes. However, he didn't want the people or his disciples to think that this kingdom was a rebirth of the nation of Israel to overthrow the Romans. And so right here in Mark, there is this transition from who Jesus is, the Christ, to how he will fulfill this role. And it's not by bringing in an earthly kingdom through conquering earthly armies, but it is by bringing in a spiritual kingdom through suffering and dying on the cross. So look, this is what he says in verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He says, this is how I'm going to fulfill the role of Christ, Messiah. I've got to die on the cross and be resurrected. And he said this plainly to them, I am going to die. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter goes from an A+ to an F-. As Jesus plainly tells them how he is not going to be a conquering king of earthly kingdoms, but a suffering servant for spiritual deliverance, Peter rebukes him. And Jesus immediately turns and rebukes Peter, setting an example for the group. He says, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Peter's desire for an earthly kingdom is small-minded. It is man-centered. God had something far bigger, something far greater than just an earthly kingdom. God was ushering in through Jesus Christ a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom that would have no end, one that would necessitate the death of Christ, but would initiate spiritual life for all that would follow him. And that's what Jesus begins to talk about in verses 34 through the end of the chapter. He says, in calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Not only will Jesus lose his life, but what he is saying is if you want to be part of this kingdom, part of this spiritual kingdom that God is ushering in, then you have to be willing to lay down your life. That's what he's saying. You have to take up your cross. You have to take up your electric chair. You have to take up your cross and be willing to die if you are going to follow Jesus Christ. But if you are willing to lay down your life for Jesus, then you will gain your soul. And in turn, you will gain entrance into God's kingdom where you will experience the glory of the Father for eternity. And so Mark, here in the middle, has just laid it out there. Who do you say that I am? Now let me tell you how I'm going to fulfill that position as Christ, my calling. And so now to the rest of the book, from chapter 9 through 16, Mark begins to push us to Jerusalem, to push us to the cross. Jesus' teachings about the cross become more prevalent, and he begins to tell his disciples and remind them and tell them over again, I am going to the cross to die, and I am going to die, and that is how I'm going to fulfill this position of Messiah, this position of Christ. And that's why it's good news, because it ushers in not an earthly kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. And all who will follow me can enter this kingdom. So pick up with me in chapter 9, beginning in verse 30. Chapter 9, verse 30. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know. For he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent him, me. John said to him, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Chapter 10, verse 13. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Verse 32. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him, and they will flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." And James and John, the son of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." And Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Chapter 11, verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming King of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" Chapter 12, verse 1. "And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the winepress and built a tower and leased it to the tenants and went into another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and him they killed. And so with many others, some they beat and some they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But those tenants said to one another, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' And they took him and killed him, and they threw him out of the vineyard. What is the owner of the vineyard going to do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read in the scripture, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left him and went away." Chapter 14, verse 1. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. And there were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? This ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought an opportunity to betray him. Chapter 14, verse 43. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. Verse 53. And they led Jesus to the high priest. And all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priest and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.' Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree." And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he remained silent and made no answer. And again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garment and said, "What further witness do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. Chapter 15, verse 16. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak and twisted together a crown of thorns. And they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head and with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him, and the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified 2 robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. And those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he's calling Elijah." So someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, who stood facing him, saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Chapter 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And they said, and he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And so Mark tells us this Jesus, this one sent from God, is the Messiah. Therefore, there is good news. There's good news not because he ushered in a physical kingdom, but through his death and through his resurrection, he ushered in salvation, a spiritual kingdom, a way that you could be forgiven of your sins. So in light of who Mark declares Jesus to be, I think that it is appropriate that as believers we join together and we celebrate Jesus Christ. See, the natural response of his people when exposed to his glory is to praise his name. Jesus isn't just a prophet sent to declare a word from God. He is God sent in human flesh to declare the salvation of God. He isn't just a priest who pointed men to God's forgiveness. He is the high priest appointed by God to die for man's forgiveness. He isn't just a teacher who came to gather a group of followers. He's the Son of God who came to make disciples committed to the one true God. He isn't just a king who brought a temporary earthly kingdom. He is the King of Kings sent from God to bring a kingdom that has no end. Will you stand with me this morning? And with one voice, will you lift your praise to Jesus Christ, our suffering servant, our Savior? You lift your voices as Pastor Casey leads. This morning, the central question of Mark's gospel asked by Jesus himself still cries out to you today and to me. Who do you say that Jesus is? This question is an inquiry into your opinion about Jesus. It's a question of understanding and belief in the truth. Do you understand that Jesus is the Christ? The good news that is offered to you is because of what Christ has done for your sins. And what are you going to do about it? What you believe to be true will always lead to response or to action in your life. And that is what we're doing. We're calling for response. If this morning you believe that Jesus was just a good person or a prophet or maybe just a wise teacher, then you may try to assimilate some of his teachings into your life if it's convenient. If you think he was no more than another religious leader, then you're probably not going to be impacted by what he did at all. However, for those who believe Jesus to be who Mark portrays him to be, who the Word of God demonstrates plainly for him to be, and who he himself claims to be the Son of God sent to earth to redeem man from him, from his sins, then you will give your life to him. So for those of you who have never done this, I want to give you the opportunity to do so. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What that means is the rebellion of your heart has caused you to be separated from a holy, righteous, and perfect God. And there's absolutely nothing that you can do on your own about your sin. Therefore, you cannot be in the presence of God. You can't worship Him. You can't know Him because of your sin. And that is the good news this morning. What? That my sin separates me from God? No, but that Christ came to die on the cross to take your place so that you could be in relationship with God. Jesus didn't die as an accident. He died because that was God's plan for him. He died because he loved you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible says if you will believe in your heart that Jesus died for your sins, that he was the Son of God, that he died for your sins, that he rose from the grave, and if you will turn away from your sins and you will give your life to Jesus, telling him you want him to take control, making him the Lord of your life, the Bible promises that God will save you. What that means is that he will forgive you of your sin. He will take your sin from you, put it on Christ's account, and Christ's righteousness will be now yours. And so when God sees you, he doesn't see your sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ, and you can be in his presence. You can have a relationship with him. That's the good news. That's the story that Mark is going to tell us over these next weeks as we unfold the life of Christ. If you want to make that decision to follow Jesus Christ, in just a few seconds, we're going to have a time of invitation. And it's exactly what it sounds. We're going to invite you to respond to the call to salvation. I'll be standing right down front. We have counselors available. And if you want to be saved, you just come down. As soon as they start singing, you say, I want to give my life to Christ. I want to say yes to Jesus. I want to know more about this good news that you're talking about. Whatever it is, a counselor will take you and take you step by step through God's word. Maybe this morning you have already accepted Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. But as we talked about who is this Jesus to you and you begin to reflect on your life, you realize that maybe your life isn't lining up with your confession. There is forgiveness for you. You haven't lost your salvation. God is inviting you to say, God, I'm sorry. I want to repent. Forgive me. He will. Maybe you need someone to walk with you through that struggle of sin that you have. Will you come this morning? We have counselors who would love to walk with you. Or maybe this morning God has laid on your heart, this is the place where you're to plug in your family. You come. We'll take you through every step of what it means to be a member here at Faith Family Baptist Church, so you can make the decision as to whether this is what God wants for you. But whatever it is, whether in your seat or whether you walk the aisle, you need to say yes to Jesus. Whatever it is that he's working on in your heart, however he's working in your life, I'm going to pray, and as soon as I say amen, the invitation will be open. And on the first word that they sing, that is your cue to get up from where you are and come down the aisle and say yes to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for the scripture, your revelation to us. And we thank you that though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you've made a way for us to be saved. And you've offered that to us, even afresh and anew here this morning. And I know that there are those, many, who have prayed to receive Christ and said yes to Jesus. But I wonder, oh God, would there be one or two or three here this morning that would look into their heart and realize they don't have a relationship with you? They're still in rebellion against God. They're shaking their fist at you. God, I pray that your spirit would woo them. That the glory of the gospel, the glory of God in the face of Christ has been so real and so evident to them this morning that they would say yes. But Father, we want you to have your way. Work in the hearts of men and women and young children. Send your spirit to do what only your spirit can do. This is not about Faith Family. This is not about me. This really isn't even about those who are here this morning, sitting there. This is about you. This is about honoring you. This is still a time of worship. And so, God, we want to worship you in this time of invitation. Have your way. We surrender to you to do whatever it is that you desire. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.